It is our joy to present to you a third series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and is well known as an author, lecturer, and retreat master. In these following conferences, Father treats of many topics of present-day interest to any Catholic. They will prove to be of assistance to anyone sincerely trying to live a Christian life in today's world, whether he be layman, religious, or priest. In this first conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, What is Contemporary Spirituality? Father Hardin.
There is an obvious risk in talking about contemporary spirituality. The suspicion may be raised that the spiritual life has different forms in different ages, and that maybe even the essence of sanctity changes with the times. It may also suggest that Christian perfection somehow depends on being up to date, which in more biblical language would mean conformity to the world and the world's models of greatness. It may even intimate that unless a person has first learned the art of being, sacred word, relevant, that person cannot be holy. The point of all these implications is that for many of us, sanctity has been almost equated with relevancy, and we naturally wonder if the spiritual life today is still what we thought it was, say even 10 years ago. If it is, why talk about contemporary spirituality? If it is not, is it still the spiritual life that the great masters of the past have described so eloquently? Not a few people among priests, religious, including contemplative religious, and the laity, are confused. They are hearing about the new theology, new morality, post-conciliar church, and of Catholics who until recently formed a subculture now coming out, they are told, of their institutional ghettos to finally enter the mainstream of modern society. The church, we are told, is growing up. Is it possible that with so much drastically changing in Catholic Christianity, the pursuit of holiness should not also have changed? We therefore return to the question of whether we can still talk about the spiritual life in anything like the language of a generation or even a decade ago. The answer is an emphatic yes. Because in spite of all the fanfare to the contrary, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. the principles he declared in the first century in Palestine are just as valid and as necessary in 20th century America. His own contemporaries, by and large, did not accept his word. And as Calvary so eloquently testifies, he made enemies by what he said. And how I like to reread it. They killed him for saying it. Our contemporaries, to say the least, are not enthusiastic about his teaching either. So that acceptance or rejection of Christianity, especially of Christian sanctity, is nothing new. Christ had his followers and scoffers then. He has them now. If anything is contemporaneous, it is this fact of religious history that some love Jesus even to heroic self-sacrifice, and others ignore Jesus, even to demonic opposition to his cause. Having said all of this, what is contemporary spirituality, or if we separate the two things, what is Christian spirituality in any age? And what, if anything, is distinctive about this spirituality in our day? That was the introduction. We begin by asking then, what is Christian spirituality? To some people, the expression spirituality or the spiritual life seems odd. It seems to separate body and spirit in a way that runs counter to what we know man to be, not only soul but also body. It seems we prejudice our case from the start by oscillating one part of our nature, the spirit, and so concentrate on it as though God was not to be served also in flesh and blood and sweat and tears, which are most certainly bodily and not spiritual. There should be no problem, however, once we see that words like spirituality are simply useful labels to express, as everything we talk about in our faith always expresses more than the bare syllables imply. Of course, we are composed of body and spirit, but between the two, the spirit is more important. It is the part of our being that we share as creatures with God. God, as God, has no body. He made us to his image and likeness by giving us a spirit endowed like his own with a mind that thinks and a will that can love. What we think and what we love with our spirits determines everything else, including what we do with our body. Whether we kneel in prayer or lie prone in bed, whether we use our lips to praise and console, or use them to cause pain by our criticism and scorn, it all depends on what's inside. The spiritual life, however, has a special connotation which says more than the right use of our spirit, that is, of our mind and will. It has the further dimension of excellence in the practice of morality. Our moral life, in the last analysis, has to do with a proper use of our freedom. Man, we believe, has been created to praise, reverence, and serve his Lord God, and thereby save his soul. We also believe that everything else on earth has been created for man's sake, to help him achieve the purpose for which he was created. Accordingly, we are living a good moral life. To distinguish it from the spiritual life, if we use the creatures in our lives as far as they help, and abstain from them where they hinder this purpose of our existence. That is morality. It is not yet spirituality. The spiritual life, in a sense, begins where the moral life ends. Or from another viewpoint, Christian spirituality presumes Christian morality, but it goes beyond its foundation to build what we have come to call an edifice of sanctity. And the figure of speech is correct. The foundation is morality. The edifice is spirituality. This going beyond can mean many things, and none of them fully explains what spirituality, or its synonym, sanctity, means. We may go beyond what we are strictly obliged to do to save our souls. We may go beyond the observance of God's commandments to practice the evangelical counsels. We may go beyond the call of duty to serve God with generosity. We may go beyond the tolerant acceptance of suffering to actually, would you believe it, prefer the cross. We may go beyond the requirements of the law to undertake works of supererogation in the practice of charity we may go beyond the periodic and the sporadic performance of extraordinary charity by giving our whole life for a lifetime to the exclusive service of Christ and His Church. In every case, this going beyond what is absolutely necessary to keep out of sin, that's morality, and give ourselves to God, that's sanctity, is an expression simultaneously of two things. First, of more than ordinary grace from God, without which sanctity is unthinkable. And second, of more than ordinary readiness of will to respond to this grace, without which readiness, sanctity would remain sterile. The history of Christianity since apostolic times is a witness to both elements being constantly active in the church. All the saints and martyrs, virgins and confessors for the faith, are proof of this bifocal fact, that with the coming of Christ and His outpouring of grace, men are not only able to avoid sin, but become holy. And that all who cooperate with this infusion of grace rise to heights of perfection and reach goals of human achievement that others, no matter how naturally gifted, do not attain. Nature cannot produce sanctity. What St. Paul told the Romans can be applied to all who have learned this secret of holiness. People, he said, who are interested only in unspiritual things can never be pleasing to God. Your interests, however, are not in the unspiritual, but in the spiritual, since the Spirit of God has made His home in you. What fundamentally makes a person spiritual by Christian standards is the Spirit of God who makes His home in those who believe. And what finally makes such a person spiritual is his free and generous collaboration with the Spirit who dwells in him. When the divine Spirit of Christ meets a responsive spirit in man, then we have the spiritual life. But then, in St. Paul's vocabulary, the opposite is to be unspiritual, and for a Christian to be unfaithful to the great goodness of God. We are so struck by this dichotomy in the writings of the apostles because there seems to be no middle ground between sanctity and sinfulness. Time and again, Paul and John, Peter and James, return to the same theme. The followers of Christ are called to be holy. Their aim should be sanctification, and there is to be no bargain between the Savior and Satan. This was simply an echo of Christ's own statement that we cannot serve God and mammon, so that he who is not with me is against me. The New Testament knows nothing of our modern language of compromise. It is always either black or white. We next ask, what is distinctive about the spiritual life today? Basically, the spiritual life is the same today as it ever was. It means now what it meant in the time of St. Paul, namely, a responsiveness to the Spirit of God. Those who are more responsive are more holy. Those who are less responsive are less holy. Those who are unresponsive are unholy. Saying this, however, is not to say everything, because every age has its distinctive features, which in turn make every period of the church's history in its way unique. Before we say anything about our own age, however, an important proviso should be made. The world at any single point of time is nevertheless not the same everywhere. In spite of our rapid means of communication between different peoples and nations, they still remain, maybe in the same period of history, but very different. South Africa is not South America, and the United States is not, as my African students tell me, Uganda. China and Russia are very unlike Canada or Spain. And the differences are not only in language or climate. Just to protect us from too rapid generalizations about the modern age, always ask yourself, where? Having reminded ourselves of these obvious facts, we can, I think, still identify the dominant ethos of the Western world, of Euro-America, in certain general terms, to help us better understand what are or should be the features of present-day spirituality. Allowing for enough exceptions to prove the rule, we may justly describe this world, today's world, as characterized by affluence and social-mindedness. By this I do not mean that everyone is wealthy or socially oriented, but the pursuit of wealth and the trend toward communitarianism are too prevalent to be ignored. They can tell us something about the quality of the spiritual life in the world today. Affluence. There are too many passages in the scriptures about the dangers of wealth not to put every believer on his guard. The most important are the words of Christ, which he spoke after he had invited a rich young man to follow him. But as Matthew tells us, when the young man heard these words, he went away sad, for he was a man of great wealth. Thereupon the Savior said to his disciples, I tell you solemnly, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, I tell you again, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished. Who can be saved then? They said. Jesus gazed at them. For men, he told them, this is impossible. For God, everything is possible.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.